Well, let's get into the Word of God today ourselves, Psalm 107. As you can see prominently displayed, we have communion set up here. Kind of an organic presentation, right from the vine to the bowl, to the grinding, the crushing, the grinding, to the cup, to you. And I did a lot yesterday, kept it refrigerated so it didn't get into the fermented. But it's new wine, and I'll be doing a little bit as a demonstration, but most of it was done yesterday. But the invitation is for all of us, the requirements to receive Jesus Christ is that you believe this was for you, that he died for you. Psalm 107, I would title, there is no title given to it in the Word of God, so I would, from my understanding of it, call it the Cornerstone Song. Jesus being the cornerstone. So the cornerstone, the idea of having Jesus in your life is that he is the one that shapes and molds your life. He is the Lord and Savior of your life. The cornerstone is that part of the building that shapes the whole building. It's what starts the process of making a building. If you don't have a cornerstone, you're going to have something that looks like Dr. Seuss constructed it. If you ever saw Dr. Seuss buildings, they kind of tilt and they angle and they're all over the place. Not very well built, but with Jesus being the cornerstone in your life, from there everything is shaped. Everything comes into being from that cornerstone. As soon as we take our eyes off that cornerstone, or that cornerstone is set aside, out of place, the building becomes corrupt, and the things that we do are corrupt. The audience of Psalm 107 is covered in two words in the beginning and the end of the psalm, the redeemed and the righteous. It's mentioned in the very beginning, and at the very end it speaks of the righteous. So the redeemed and the righteous. What about these people groups? Well, that's hopefully us this morning. If you're not, you're invited to be part of the redeemed, part of the righteous. It's redemption's real easy to understand in our day and age because we have redemption centers all over the New York State. Sometimes they're nickels, sometimes there's 5.5 or 6 cents, but redemption is taking something that hasn't value anymore. It's no value anymore. You see that, and then you turn it in. You actually let go all of it, not part of the can, not a piece of it, not the label around it, but the whole thing is presented in exchange for something of value. The value that we get back as we present our bodies to God, believing that he died on the cross for us, is a new creature, a new life. We're reborn again. God implants into us something from heaven. We're born from above. The seed from God is implanted into us. Terry was into Peter this morning. In those books is talked about the Holy Word of God being planted in us. That's our salvation is implanting. When you see somebody that is pregnant, they haven't joined a pregnant club or wear bumper stickers or t-shirts that say they're pregnant. That's not their pregnancy. The pregnancy is because they have a real life within them. Amen. Our redemption is having to do with exactly that, a new life within us, a new creature. Now, not alone anymore, but in communion with God. Our communion today is in celebration of our relationship with God, a union, a communion with God, never to be alone again, no matter where you are. Whether it's on the surgeon's table, whether it's in a place waiting for the surgeon's table in anxiety, I know that. You are not alone. You can call on the Lord. A lot of songs that we're saying today, we're crying out to God, and we're going to hear that through this particular song. They cried out to him in their trouble. They cried out to him in his distress. They cried out to him in darkness, and he answered. He delivered. He sent his word. He sent salvation. He rescued, he brought them out. Beautiful psalm, a cornerstone psalm because it speaks of Jesus Christ so clearly in that context of being a cornerstone, giving shape to our lives. The application, the audience is the redeemed and the righteous. The application is to say so, to speak with our mouths. And to see so, to see with our eyes. One is an output and one is an input. Speaking is an output. You have outputs in your life. Your hands can be outputs, your feet can be, where you walk. Seeing is an input. You're taking things in. Both are important, extremely important. In fact, if you leave one and forget the other, you don't have a complete faith. Another title that we could give Psalm 107 would be the fullness of faith, or full on faith. Some people just say it's what you do with your hands and feeding the poor and the things that I say, that I speak the Christian words, the things that I say, that's part of it. But it's how you see the input, what you're taking into your life and your heart, how you're digesting circumstances in your life, how you see and perceive and understand. The in, going in, is just as important. A lot of forward and introduction to this psalm, so be patient with that. We'll get right into the text pretty soon. First, I'm going to take you to Isaiah 61 to set the stage here of this cornerstone, to really drive home the idea here of this song and allow it to be a weapon, this melody in your heart, truly this cornerstone to be effectual in your life. Isaiah is just about a half inch of pages to the right. Isaiah 61. Isaiah is a prophet of God before Christ was born, sent to this earth, before he descended from heaven and became the Word flesh. Here we see Isaiah speaking the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. That's good news. That's the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. In this, you're going to see a list of things, and we're going to see all of this list in Psalm 107. If you're a list taker, you can put down four things here. The proclamation of the gospel, and you'll see some of these things have to do with speaking, some of these things have to do with your hands. Proclaiming the gospel is number one. Binding up the brokenhearted, which we will do right now as there's a situation behind us. We pray for that person that may be feeling, Lord Jesus Christ, they're in the depths of despair. They don't know if they're going to be alive another second, or they're in danger, in harm's way. We pray for those that are serving in that capacity, Lord God, that faithfully serve every day, that report to work. Their spouses don't know if they'll be home that day, and sometimes they're in concern if they're 10 minutes late. Lord Jesus, this is the reality of the world we live in. We pray for that one in need, and we pray for those serving God. Our prayers knit together now, going forward, Lord Jesus Christ, like a sonic boom exploding upon that scene. We thank you, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Proclamation, praying, just as I did now for a situation really going on. God is powerful. He moves in the prayers of his people. He desires, it glorifies him to do so. I don't know all the answers and the whys to why God would choose us to pray and then he would bless through it, but he does. And so I do. Number one is proclaiming the gospel, that good news. Number two, binding up the brokenhearted. Number three, proclaiming liberty. Number four, opening the prison. You'll see these four elements all through the song here. Proclaiming the gospel, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty as freedom, opening the prison. Some of these have to do with speaking. The others have to be with tangible things that we do. Giving somebody a ride somewhere with a car. Visiting somebody. Opening a door for somebody. Opening up the church on a specific time to reach people. Opening up. It takes that physical action. Those are outputs. The inputs, what do we see? What do we see with our eyes in those situations? Oh, it was just a Thursday night, and here we are again, just to, you know, we're trying to redeem Halloween, and here we are, and here it is, and just go through the motions. Is that what you saw? Or did you see God's handiwork in lives that entered in through these doors? Did you see a servant of the Lord that was mentioned today, Caleb's mom, just full on with her full heart engaging people? Did you see that? Jesus Christ promises to open the eyes of the blind. If you didn't see that, there's a promise waiting for you to have those blinders removed. It takes the power of the gospel, proclaiming it. It takes the delivery of the gospel, opening up buildings, renting them, heating them, to provide that place to proclaim the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to embrace people, to refrain from embracing as the seasons talk about, to kick them in the rear end when they need it, and to exhort them in love. This psalm also speaks to seasons in our life, places, states of being or states of mind, seasons that we go through. So you'll see that in Psalm 107. Let me finish 61 here, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. All of those elements are going to come to life to us in Psalm 107. But first, I told you it would be a long introduction. Luke 4:18. Why is this a cornerstone verse? Because this is the verse, Isaiah 61, that Jesus couldn't wait to declare unto the people. This was his debut, his ministry beginning. This is the word that he would pluck out from old, waiting to come alive, that sonic boom of the word of God, booming out in front of people, their jaws dropping, their eyes opening because he spoke with authority. This is the word of God now speaking, not some old prophet, not some evangelist, and not some old preacher. This is the word of God speaking now with authority. They knew it in the hardest of hearts, in their conscience. They knew it. This was the truth speaking. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is not Isaiah now. This is the one that was born in a manger. This is the one that lived a perfect life and now is debuting his ministry about age 29, 30. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty to them that are bruised. Notice the expounding a little bit there of recovering sight to the blind. There are some that are physically blind, but there are some, as Helen Keller said, they see, but they cannot see. They are so blind that they will not see. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, abused, that are in, they're in places of confinement. That's the prisoner. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We live in an age of grace. We live in a time where not just the Jews being reached and saved, but the Gentiles, all the world, whosoever. Until, like Terry read, the coming of Jesus Christ, all will see it. The angels will be flying about the sky, declaring the great gospel of God. Everyone will hear it. Everyone will see it. Matthew 11, please. It's to the left a little. John the Baptist. Jesus said, no man born of woman, born of water, not talking about reborn creatures, but no man born of woman, the natural birth, is greater than John. But the least in heaven, those born again, are greater than John. This John the Baptist, who got accolades from Jesus, here he is in prison doubting. When it's dark and it's damp, and it's day 300, it's been a while, you start to wonder where he is. You start to wonder, is this truly God's calling for me? Did I go wrong? Did I stop hearing from God? Is this God? And it came to pass in Matthew 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed to teach and preach in their cities, to to continue proclaiming. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. This is the sprint message system across the desert, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Doubt. Is this how it is, this Christian life down here? He's crying out, and the answer is going to come, just as we see in 107. Jesus answered. He cried out in doubt. He cried out in a time of weak faith. And Jesus answered, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And here it is again, the cornerstone, the things that shape the debut of Christ's ministry. As he was on this earth, so are we, so is bride. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Somebody's offended today, maybe. Somebody's offended because they feel they're in a dry place, they're in a place of wilderness. You're not isolated in that feeling. Together we cry out. It says in Romans 7, all of creation, that's everything, that's inanimate objects, that's down to the smallest hydrogen atom, is crying out. It groans for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption of creation, for the new heaven and earth. We savor it. We're hungering for it. We hunger and thirst for righteousness to see his kingdom come. We hunger and thirst for it. You're not alone. You're not alone. Verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Right in the middle of this psalm, you also see this Thanksgiving. It's the month of Thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln proclaiming a federal holiday for it. Families gathering for it. Guess what? In Thessalonians, the letter talks about that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that we would be thankful people. It is not holy to complain. It is not righteous to complain and whine about things. In the darkest of times, in the driest of wilderness, it's not the will of God for you to complain during those times. It's time to cry out. Yeah. It's time to reach for help. But it's not time to turn your back on God in unthankfulness, in a spirit of heaviness, turning away from God and saying that you are no longer blessed by God, and buying the lie. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. He is good. His mercy endures forever. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Mm-hmm. Hold on to those handlebars and ride out that storm. Ride out that place of dryness. You are good, God. I thank you, Lord God. You are good. I thank you that your mercy endures forever. It's not something of the past. It's not some historical record. Your mercy is going to endure today in me. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is he that works in you to will and do his good pleasure. He is good. He's working in you to do and will his good pleasure. Hold on to those handlebars. Hold on to them with the fullness of faith. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, a proclamation, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, proclaiming the good news, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. So we have a picture to show today of this being a reality. Something we can see with our eyes. Take it in and believe in your heart that God's promises come to pass, that they're true. I'll explain who these people are in a minute. They gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west. I'm telling you, these people are from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. People that have gone to Israel have been on plains where people are going for the first time, excited. They don't even know why. They're not believers yet. They're secular Jews, just knowing, I'm going to the homeland. I've got something in my heart. It's like a magnet sucking them right to there. These people are from all over the world. Speaking as Israel as a whole, this small group I'll tell you about in a minute, of Israelites. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, a lonely place. They found no city to dwell in. This is after their deliverance from Egypt. They're out in the desert. Now God is working Egypt out of them. They're wandering in the wilderness, and the promises of God are still abiding over them, hovering over them as the clouds covered them during the day. The promises of God so do. Terry shared a couple of prayer meetings ago that the promises of God nourish us. They nourish us. And they certainly did. God filled their lives with manna every day, except for the day of rest, where they would trust in God and they would have that provision already prepared for the next day. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Kind of a lost people, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them. He fed them. You're going to see that in this section. He led them, and he fed them. Mindy was praying for breakfast this morning. Grandma Debbie is with us. God bless her this morning. And she was saying, thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us. And the only thing she needed to add for that in the context of today's message is also feeding us. God, you lead us and you feed us. Verse 9 talks about being satisfied. He led them forth in verse 7 by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. What is that city of habitation? Jerusalem. This is where they're at. 1948. Even the time of Jesus, they weren't their own nation. They had Roman rules over them. That's why he was crucified by Pontius Pilate, a Roman ruler. All right? They didn't even have their own nation for hundreds of years before that. It's been a long time. 1948, they became a nation again by the providence of God. Do you see it? Will you see it? 1967, the Six-Day War, a miracle in itself. Even secular Jews are like, buh, 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 buh. How did this happen? Tanks coming from every direction. Egypt surrounding this little tiny fledgling nation. They got one tank. And he's popping up, one of the tank commanders popping up on sand dunes. And he goes down and pops up again. And they thought, wow, there's so many tanks. Totally, totally fooled the enemy. God's provision of wisdom sometimes. The Six-Day War. Jerusalem now became part of Israel, where it wasn't before. Now Jerusalem is included in this province of Israel, in the nation of Israel. Fast forward, we're not done yet. We certainly aren't done until what Terry read this morning comes to pass and Jesus Christ comes. And his feet stand on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. What, 2017, now Jerusalem. Because of the President of the United States declaring and finally saying, yes, Jerusalem is the capital. I'm crazy enough to say it. I'm bold enough to say it. Jerusalem is the capital. They had pictures of him all over the state of Israel. Pictures of President Trump. It's so corny. All over every street, everywhere. He was a hero. Finally, someone stood up and said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. 2017, just 2 years ago, next month, this happened. This is so fresh. Stuff's rolling off the bakery like good stuff is coming, folks. This is exciting. This just a few weeks ago, if that even. This is a group of Levites. Folks, do you know, this goes all the way back thousands of years ago. They know what family they came from. This doesn't happen. You pay people for genealogies and you try to study where you're passed and where did mom come from. I think
Maddie's brother Josh was doing that to try to see where his mom came from. Or something like that. I heard, overheard something. These guys know where they came from. They're attached to the tribe of Levi. All the way back to the 12 sons of Israel. All the way back to Abraham. They know where they came from. That's after being scattered. Yeah. Just scattered, like thrown to the wind. All over the place, from Spain, they're in Russia. They're all over the world, and they still are. And they're in America, too, and they're coming into the Holy Land still every single day. They're arriving. There's ministries that are just there to receive them, to get them set up, get them jobs, get them clothes, get them homes, because they just come, and I just know, I got to be here. National Geographic blew my mind because it was a secular author writing this. It was a fold-out. Sometimes those fold-outs aren't good. In National Geographic, you don't know what you're going to get into. But this fold-out was all these arrows coming from all over the earth going right into this little New Jersey-sized dot, a green place on earth now through the promises of God and the provision of God, God bringing his people on. Here we are in Psalm 107. Here we are seeing it. Here we are proclaiming it. Here we are seeing the tribe of Levi singing songs here. You can go to YouTube and you can type in Levites singing Temple Mount, and there's the Temple Mount, Israel behind them, just a wall left. And there they are singing, very beautiful to see their faces and everything. Young kids, you can see children there. I encourage you to go listen to that, just a few minutes. But praise God, what a story behind it. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Do you know the weight of that verse? Do you see the reality that we live in? The scoffers will scoff on. I see God. I see God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul. So each of these sections kind of denouement, they kind of peak with that idea that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The sociologists and the anthropologists, it mystifies them that they can be preserved as a culture, as a people. They're proving it out with their DNA, but they scratch their heads. They say it's a mystery. How could these people be? How could this happen? They scratch their heads. Because he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. God is good. His mercy is everlasting. Hold on to those handlebars when you doubt, when the seasons grow long. Hold on to that. This first section here, I'm not sure how many sections we'll be able to get through today before we have communion. We'll see how it goes. But this first one is this place of being homeless, lost, wandering, and God giving them the way, the proclamation of the gospel, giving them the way, the returning home again, being gathered again. God showing them the way. He leads, he feeds. Number one, the proclamation. This has to do with the cornerstone, the shaping of things in our lives. That God proclaims the good news to us, that he leads us and he feeds us. The gospel of good news from heaven is that God leads and he feeds. He leads his people, he's a good shepherd, and he feeds his sheep. One of the things I was able to see as a believer this week is not just my son being successful in a restaurant business, and you know that would be a secular kind of a thought. And it's like, oh, he's getting along. Hey, son, save your money and this kind of things. But it was a three-word text that came about 1 a.m. this week. I saw Jesus. I can't tell you how much that meant to me. Because I've talked to my son about Jesus, of course. Was with a Bible study with us a month ago. He lives down in Virginia now. And there's been that type of talking about Jesus, but never this intimacy of sharing with me an experience that he had with God. A simple text about 1 a.m., I saw Jesus. I was woken up, saw that. What's going on? Dad, I don't know how to, he's trembling in his voice. He can't get words out. He can't get his thoughts together of explaining what happened. And I'll let him give that testimony someday of that experience that he had at work. I saw Jesus, the cornerstone that shapes our lives, leads and feeds us. He leads us beside still waters, green pastures. He makes us lay down for seasons. But he's a good God. It's a good leading. It's a good feeding. Even in the driest place, it's a good leading. It's a good feeding. Hold on to that. God is good. His mercy endures forever. Don't let go of either of those grips. Don't let your pinky up. Hold on with the fullness of your strength, the fullness of your faith. Faith is a full resting on with the fullness of your weight. And I would even add to that the fullness of your past and the fullness of your future. Hold on and lean on to God.
Verses 10 through 16. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. The next season of life, the next state of being that we find ourselves in. You are not alone in these situations. This is the reality of being on this earth. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Hold on to those handlebars, because I've overcome the world. He satisfies the longing soul. Such as sit in the darkness, next section here, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, being in places that you cannot get out of. For some people, this might be a difficult relationship. Being tied into something. For some people, it might be a career, a job, or physical imprisonment. For preaching the gospel, we know all around the world it still happens today, and even more so, the persecution of the church. As we sit here comfortably today, there are people that are uncomfortable. There are people, because of their declaration of who Jesus is, they're in a place of imprisonment. So it's literal, it can be figurative. Sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contempted the counsel of the Most High. In this case, verse 11 brings clarity that the reason of this darkness is one because rebelling against the words of God. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They were in bondage of labor. That's slavery. Then they cried. The repeating theme in here, crying out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness in the shadow of death and broke their bands asunder. Here you see number four. They're out of order here as they're presented in Psalm 107, but out of that four list that we talked about, the cornerstone of Christ in your life is the opening of prison, physically setting people free. These are places, states of being, states of mind, seasons of life that people are in. A false idea that we might get in these situations is that you're the only one. The truth of the matter is that outside of Christ, this is the reality for everyone. The cause in this case, that's in this particular psalm, is that they rebelled against the word of God. It's false to believe that it's always the case, that you're in a situation of bondage, that you're in a situation of imprisonment, you can't escape because of rebelling against the word of God. You can't reverse truth all the time, and some people do that. There's the general truth of that you reap what you sow. You plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant rice, you're going to get rice. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That's true. You reverse it, it isn't true. You're in a situation of imprisonment, of difficulty. Oh, it must be something of that I rebelled against God. God is angry with me. That is not true. Everything that comes in our life that's difficult and a challenge isn't reaping something that you sowed. Be careful how you use the word of God. That's false. Everything that we seem to be reaping in our life isn't something that we sowed. Jesus said that very clearly. That said, just by being in this world. Yes, by being of this world, you can reap what you sow. By doing the sin, doing the things you're doing, you're going to reap those things. We don't need to add on to the extra. The extra stuff that's going on in this world is enough. The smoking and drinking are part of the past. You know, I don't need that kind of stuff. Paul said, I don't need that kind of stuff in my life. I don't need those kind of influences in my life. There's enough trouble in this world. We don't need to add to it by being of this world. But by being in this world, just by being in this world, we will have tribulation. Nothing to do with what we sowed. We'll have trouble just by being in this world. That's a state of reality. You're not the only one. We're all in this world. To some degrees, we try to isolate ourselves from being in this world, but we're all in it. The last section I'll do very quickly here. It was exciting last night to see an individual come in. 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. That's the sowing, being of the world, being a fool, playing the fool. Because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, we're afflicted. That's sowing for the flesh, then reaping something, the affliction of that. Transgression is the symptom. That's the thing you see, the crossing of the line. But there's something deeper. We covered that with the fudu. Remember the teaching before the dish to pass at the house? Iniquity is something that's deeper in. We forget. We're forgetful, unthankful, discontent, and unbelief. Those are the four things that are the roots of the symptom. That speaks to the sin nature, things that are brewing in the heart. Forgetting God, not meditating on his works, forgetting about him, being distracted by TV and cell phone and everything else, being distracted by busyness as Martha was. We forget. Then unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is something, a condition of the heart. It's part of the roots of problems. Discontentment is a condition of the heart. It's the sin nature to be discontent. What have you done for me lately? Unbelief is a condition of sin. Nature, unbelieving in God, doubting God right from the very beginning, doubting God and his word. The symptom is the transgression. And it talks about destructions here in that verse. Destructions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manners of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. In verse 19, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. Unbelief, unthankfulness, discontentment, forgetting, being distracted will lead into destruction every single time. It leads into transgression, distress, the gates of death. It's true, the wages of sin is death. The solution is the third one. Getting aligned with the cornerstone is proclaiming liberty. He sent his word. The truth makes us free. The cornerstone of alignment in your building, if it's out of alignment, you're transgressing, you have forgetfulness, unthankfulness, discontentment, you've got that stew brewing. The answer is to get back to the cornerstone, get realigned. And it's the third element of that cornerstone, and it's the proclamation of liberty. Sending his word to you, God speaking to you, listening for him, spending time. A big part of this week leading up to today, Gretchen had a fast of social media. And that was for the sole reason of not forgetting, to be able to hear God, to be able to reminisce and to think about and remember the things that he's done for you and for others. The solution is a cornerstone. The solution is an alignment to that cornerstone. The sending of his word, verse 20, you can highlight. He sent his word. Verse 7, you can highlight. He led them. He fed them. And verse 9, he satisfied them. Verse 14, you can highlight. He brought them out of darkness. He broke their bands in verse 14. Playing the fool, forgetting, unthankful. I was playing the fool last night. I'm in here, distracted from the day and the activities of it. Like, so many good things are happening, but I feel so worldly. I feel so secular. I just don't feel connected in prayer or feel like I want to be. It was kind of an awakening moment. It was just like, hey, wait a minute. I've got to get in gear here. I've got to get, this is heaven and earth meeting. This is a prayer meeting. Wake up. Life can be like that. We can play the fool. Because we're distracted, we found ourselves just busy about things that God has never called us to. We'd be playing the fool. It says, fools, because of their transgression, in verse 17. It happens to us on a daily basis, possibly. These times of recognition. I played the fool for this first 15 minutes of prayer. God, wait a minute. This is a horrible example, but this example comes to mind. I don't know why, but it's a real clear one. There's a movie called The Christmas Story where a kid wants a BB gun. He's waiting in line to talk to Santa. Don't believe in Santa and all that. So that's why I say it's not a great example. He's waiting, and finally gets there. Then it's all going on. It's all happening. This is the time that he's supposed to be in tune. He's supposed to be, ready to ask for his BB gun. And then he gets handed to one elf, and then that elf helps him to hand it. They're all mean to him. He's like, come on, kid. It's time to get moving. It's late. And then he throws them at Santa, who's got beer breath and drunk. That's pretty much the secular Christmas. So we'll frame it that way. It has nothing to do with Christ. And he's sitting in Santa's lap. He's like, this is all in the world, and it's just happening. And Santa's like, okay, he throws him down the chute there. And then he's like, puts his foot down and stops. No, I want the BB gun. Oh, the Red Ryder's cowboy number 55, whatever it is, BB gun. Okay, so even in crummy movies, we can get some truth out. It's like I'm there at the prayer meeting. It's no, wait a minute. This is heaven and earth meeting. God, I need to be in tune. What's going on? What's happening? Boom, there she was. Walking down the street. It's like, wow, there's something about her. Nothing fleshly. There's something about that girl that the Spirit of God is upon her. And I'm like, okay, I can't run out. It's not polite. The guy chasing a girl down the street, she'd probably scream and run. And then she comes back around this way, and she crosses, and she's probably looking. She probably needs help or something. There's something going on with her. And then she goes over to the pit stop, and I'm like, we got to stop the prayer meeting. I'm like really uncomfortable. I know God has something going on. And I'm like, we just got to stop right now and need to go over the pit stop and see what's going on with this girl. So I didn't want to do that. Didn't want to be that bold. So I slid over to my chair and I'm watching the front of the pit stop for her to come out. I'm just waiting for God to speak more loud to me. And this is kind of like Tony's experience. It's quite a humorous one, but I'll let him share it. But my experience was a little different. I'm waiting for her to come out. She never comes out. And all of a sudden we hear this knock. I'm freaked out by now. Like, I know God is up to something. Now I'm in tune. I'm not playing the fool anymore. I don't have distracted ears. I believe God is doing things. My ears are pricked up. I'm ready to hear what God is. And this, what is that? Did you guys hear that? There's nobody there. There's nobody there. Christian's thinking, well, maybe it's the kid upstairs, the little 2-year-old. No, God's doing something. And then she's like, Gretchen comes to the door and she peeks out, and there's this girl that Richard sent from all the way from Baldwinville. He's been speaking to her,
he went to her Catholic church and kind of challenging her on a few things in regards to the doctrine of the Catholics and so forth. And the promise was that she would come to outside the Catholic church to a meeting. And so that was it. She was fulfilling her promise. She came in so humbly. She says, I'm just fulfilling my promise to Richard. And she talked to Gretchen. And wow, so powerful. And then the prophetic started happening. One of the words came out, and I just knew it was God. I was just like, I'm somewhere in the nickel seats, and God is speaking. And one of the verses that came out was 1 John 4:18, that he hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but this particular one, he's given us a perfect love that casts out fear. And she's going, woo! You know, she's holding on because that's exactly what God was speaking to her to even come out here. You know, she's living under the roof of her father, and this was a big step for her to come out. She came out in fear and trembling of all that. And God was speaking to her that my love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. And that came boldly last night. And she's like, wow, that connected. Her Gretchen hit it off real good last night. It was a divine appointment. But we can't play the fool and miss these things. We can't play the fool in our forgetfulness, our the deception of busyness, that we're doing something for God. We've got to be in tune with the groove of God and the frequency of heaven. I was pushing away, pushing that flesh away. God, I got to get in tune with you. Lord Jesus, we need you right now. There's not a moment to waste. The urgency to be in the presence of God. Amen. We can bring Maddie out now and we'll take part together. Communion. So this is unique. Obviously, we don't do this every time because grapes aren't ready all the time. But these are from the property. Beautiful, rain-washed, organic grapes, Concord. Just picked this morning. There'll be some left over, too. I prepared some so we can get right to it. But this is more of an illustration. Beautiful. Moses got spoken to in the fire in the tree. The tree wasn't consumed by the fire. God was speaking to him. Yesterday, God was speaking to me in a tree. I wasn't in the tree, but I was sitting in the house looking out at a tree. Gretchen's blaze orange tree, one of her favorites. Beautiful. It's this bright red. Everything else has lost its leaves, and it'll keep them on there, bright red. God's speaking to me through that tree, just in the natural course of things, understanding what's going on in that tree. During the life of that tree, the lights are green, the leaves are green, and it's doing all of that stuff that a tree does. It's doing the photosynthesis. The chlorophyll is what you see, the green part of it. Beautiful green, it's living, it's live. And then the tree sends out these cork cells that go to the stem, the end of the stem leaf, and it starts to disengage from the leaf. It starts to sever that life. And what's happening, what's revealed then is the carotenoids, the yellows and the light oranges. They're always there. Always there. What you're seeing when the leaves turn is a revelation of a color that was taken over by that life, that greenness, but now a revelation's happening that you couldn't see before. And the beauty is coming out. And now transformation is happening. The reds start to happen. Another compound happens. So spent a lot of time just looking at the science of that, God's creation and the beauty that he had of it, and just speaking to me, and speaking to me boldly of the life that Christ gave for me and you. The life that he had on this earth in particular. Healing. The things that he did, healing the blind, raising the dead as he spoke to John the Baptist. He was green. He was a green shoot, speaking the word with authority. So green, so alive, yet speaking that I'm going to give my life for you. That severed connection, the cork cells that come to that stem leaf, the separation of Jesus from the Father, the revelation of truth, the color changing. The beauty of God demonstrated on the cross, his love for you and me. There is no other way. God demonstrated, while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. While we were enemies with God, he demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. If he kept those green leaves, why did he have to die? Why couldn't he just kept those green leaves and kept teaching us the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the happy are they, green leaves. Why did he have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? In the crushing of his life, something was released. His blood was spilled on the ground. You see, it was the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for the joy set before him, it pleased the Son. He endured the cross. The other part of that story is my sin. My neglect of my wife. My saying that cutting word. My wanting to be valued by people, by words and hearing accolades and praises. Wanting to be lifted up. My insecurities, my fears. My transgressions, my forgetfulness, my unthankfulness, my crying, my complaining. My complaining in anger towards God. My wasting time, my playing the fool. All of that released the life of God for us to heal us. This is the gospel, folks. It's very organic, spiders. What was contained in the life of Jesus, the word that became flesh, had to be broken. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. So I could receive this life from God. I couldn't receive this life. I couldn't be born again otherwise. The release of his life redeems me. The release of his life makes me right with God. I am redeemed. I am righteous because of the blood that was shed for me. As we sing, you are welcome to come up and partake in this representation of what the Lord Jesus did for you.
He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that caused peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that bought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds crushing, in the pressing, you are making me mine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing. In the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground.
Let's redeem the time this week. Let's come back together Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, Saturday night. Lord God, cause us to come back together just as you drew your people back to Israel. Draw us together, Lord. It would be filled with testimony, filled with encouragement, filled with the power of the cornerstone working and speaking through us. You, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.